I am excited about our topic and our text tonight because there's just so much hope for us in the Word. And life, purity, holiness, a purifying of the soul really does happen when we talk about, think about, live in the reality of the immediate return of Jesus Christ. In that wonderful expectation that Jesus truly could come at any time. And that's what John is addressing here. And so we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 28. And we're going to read into chapter 3. And so it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Wow. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And Lord, we ask that You would really speak to us here tonight. God, we want that purity, that purifying fire to burn in our hearts, that purifying hope to ever lead us on into our walks with You. Lord, You said there through the psalmist in Psalm 23 that You lead us into paths of righteousness for Your namesake, that You restore our souls. Lord, we know that according to Psalm 19, Your Word restores the soul. Your Word warns Your servants of danger ahead, of pitfalls that the enemy, that our own flesh, would set up. And Lord, we ask that You would tonight warn us by Your Word, lead us by Your Word, and restore our hearts to a pure heart. Restore our lives from the filthiness of this world to a pure life. A life, Lord, just beaming with You. Just what we looked at last week, that anointing from the Holy One. And just do Your work in us. How we praise You and how we exalt You and how we thank You. And so we pray You'd open Your Word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we continue on, leaving off last week with this idea of the false teaching, and John really got into it. He talked about that there were antichrist. There was the antichrist. We talked about that, which we would be looking for in the end times. But then there's antichrist, plural, many. Those that are against Christ, those that don't believe, ultimately, John says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe in Christ. But seemingly they once did. Seemingly they were once a part of the church, for he says they went out from us because they were never of us. But they seemingly were of us because they went out from us. So they were at one time a part of the church, of professing believers, and some kind of teaching came along, and they were taken away. And they went out. And they went off to believe a lie and to follow a lie. And John just says they went out there in verse 19 because they were never of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained here with us. He's speaking about of us, of the church, remain in the church. But they went out of the church, which is evidence they were never a part really of God's church. They might have been a part of a local body, but called the church, but they weren't a part of the saved the church of God. And so he goes on to talk about this and an anointing that God has given to us that we might know truth from a lie, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit given to guide us. Not saying that we don't need human teachers that God is, as we looked at last week, has ordained, set up, is called to teach, even as I'm doing right now. But that we have an anointing of the Holy One that even as we're hearing teaching, we're able to discern between truth and a lie. Things that just don't line up with the Word, and there's the Holy Spirit that's helping us. For Jesus said He was our teacher. He said He was there to lead us into all truth. And then John says, where we pick it up in verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." So, John is here talking about being born again. Who truly is saved? So, same concept is continued on. But a new one is brought up. And one that he's already brought up. The one he's already brought up is the idea of abiding in Him. For remember, some said there in chapter 1, they abide in Him. But John says, though they say they abide in Him, in chapter 2, he says there in verse 6, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." So there's those professing. We abide in Him, but the fruit is they don't abide in Him. For they don't walk as Jesus walked. They don't walk in that righteousness, as John refers to there in verse 29, here of chapter 2, here in our text. So that's what he already brought up, that we might abide in Him. But then he brings up this concept of standing before Him at His coming, not being ashamed. And one that is so important for us to really grab hold of, so important for us to really understand. This thing called the rapture, that Jesus Christ is coming back for His church. We use that big word, eschatology, the study of the end, end times. And you know, for many, eschatology is a intimidating study. Would you agree? It's one that you say, you know, now I hear these guys talking about, you know, mid-trib, pre-trib, pre-wrath, you know, post-trib, you know. Then they start talking about, you know, the millennium and, you know, pre-millennial and all-millennial and on they go. And they even get even deeper with other, you know, terminology that you're like, what? And it's almost before you start, you've already lost. There's so much. And you know, interesting, you pick up some scholarly material, some books on the topic, and you probably will even get more lost as you study, because it's quite a subject. And when's the last time, let me ask you this, when's the last time you picked up the book of Revelation and said, "Hey, I want to study this book. I want to do my devotions in Revelation, my morning meditation there in the Revelation." You know, when was the last time that you did that? Maybe some of us say, I love it. And some of us do. You know, there are those that are what we call the, you know, eschatology guys. I mean, they're just like, yeah. You know, and they're talking and they're going and you're lost and you're like, whatever they're talking about. But the sad thing is the book of Revelation is filled with truth that Jesus said, "He who reads and heeds this book is blessed." A book, the only book in the Bible that says, read this one, study it, do it, and you'll be blessed. And you know, it's a book that is definitely filled with some difficult passages, without doubt. But one that is so crucial and so important for us to take heed to. One for us to learn. Jesus said it Himself. Jesus gave it. And I'm looking forward to that because we will be getting to Revelation as we continue our study here on Thursday nights through the Scriptures. And being here in 1 John means we only have a few more little postcards after this. That would be 2nd, 3rd, and Jude. And we will be right there. And it's going to be an exciting study, and I'm looking forward to it. I want to encourage you to read the book because I think it's probably more intimidating than it really should be. And it's a study that's important. You know, eschatology is something that is without doubt a large topic to study. And I'm not going to get into every facet, obviously, here tonight of the different views on eschatology and the coming of the Lord. But what I do want to do tonight is I'd like to just do a brief sketch of this thing called the rapture. Because I think it's real important. And maybe we can touch on the second coming as well, because that's important. And the reason I want to do that, because our text here in verse 3 of chapter 3 says something that I think is real important for us. Not so that we might know or debate or have some theological understanding on when Jesus is coming back or how he's coming. Is he coming on a cloudy day or a clear day? Or, you know, who's he coming with? Is he coming with the church? Or are they going to meet him in the air? Or is he coming alone? Or, you know, but because it says there in verse 3, it says, "And everyone who has this hope in him," the hope that he's coming, that when you see him, you'll be like him. The hope of heaven. "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Christ is pure." Now, therefore, I need to understand that I need to have at least a concept and an understanding of eschatology enough so that I can have this hope. What hope is this? The hope of Jesus' return. The hope of the rapture, as we would call it. Interesting. It says here, "And now, little children," to our text, "abide in him." So it starts here with "abide in him," and it's going to end with being purified as he is pure. No question, we're talking about very practical Christian living here. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. But to do that, you've got to have some concept of eschatology and what the Bible says so that you can put your hope in the hope. You can put your faith in the reality of his return. And he says here that that when he appears, we might have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. So abide in him. We could go to, you know, John 15 and talk about what Jesus talked there of as he shared about the vine and the branches and the Christian in Jesus and abide in him and will bear much fruit, and with apart from him we can do nothing, and the importance of this abiding life. We learn there in John 15 that abiding is abiding in his word. We learn that abiding in his word isn't just studying his word. But abiding in his word is taking heed to and obeying the word of God. And so how important that is for us to do that very thing. To study God's word for the intent to obey God's word. And so to abide in him. And when we do, we're going to have confidence. We're not going to be ashamed because our lives are going to be being transformed by the word of God. You know, I really do believe that the Word of God has power to transform your life and my life. That's why I've committed my life and my ministry to the study and teaching of God's Word. You know, whatever arena we might be in church, it's going to come back to what's God's Word have to say.
Amen.
And that's what we need to do. If that arena might be counseling, and there you are, and we're talking, and you've got an issue and a problem, really, all I can give to you is not, you know, a bunch of psychology, but a bunch of scripture. You know, this is what the Bible has to say about that. And hopefully I can, as a pastor, point you in the right direction and get you thinking on a biblical level, in a biblical ground. How important that is. And any of you that are doing any kind of counseling with people or praying with people or people are asking you questions, your first question should be, as the counselor, is what's the Bible say?
That's right.
What's the Bible say? Because that's really all that matters. You know, we've got great ideas and philosophies, but ultimately, what's going to transform? Where's the power lie? It lies in God's Word. The power of God through the Spirit of God is going to transform our lives. And so, whatever arena it might be, what if you're witnessing? It really comes back to, what's the Word of God say? That's the sword of the Spirit. If you're battling in your own mind with attacks and lies of the enemy, well, don't lean on your emotions. Don't say, how do I feel about this right now? Because when you do that, how do I feel? You're in big trouble. Because you probably don't feel real good about something. That's why you're attacked. And that's where the enemy hits us. So you pull out the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the Word of God is that which is going to direct you and guide you and lead you. If you have a big decision to make in your life or something like that, you have to ask, what's the Word say? Is this a biblical decision? Well, to do that, you've got to know the Word. You don't just go, well, I've got, you know, a new job. And, you know, I don't know if I should leave my old job or go to this new one I've been offered. And I don't know what the Lord has. Well, it's not at that time you go, I'm going to study the Bible tonight and get my answer. You know, I'm going to start in Genesis. I'll finish with Revelation and we'll get our answer. No, but it's from an ongoing abiding in God's Word. That it's not like, you know, there's going to be a passage that's probably going to say to you, quit job one and go to job two. But there's going to be a biblical concept of how God works, of God's ways, what would be right, what might be wrong, on and on we can go. To be filled with the Word of God is going to help you make your decisions through that filter of the Bible, to know the Scriptures. And hopefully that's why you're here tonight, to study God's Word and to seek God's face and to draw near to Him. But how important it is for us to be students. And I would exhort and encourage us to, you know, take notes and to read the text ahead of time and to be thinkers and to study, you know, not just listen and, you know, I'm going to call you tomorrow and ask you what I taught on tonight. Now everyone's taking notes. No, but you know how it is. You forget. What did we teach on last week? Something out of 1 John. Yeah, well, maybe you're remembering more than some. I don't even know what book we're in, you know. But really, really diving in and really getting all that you can, that's going to be the wise Christian, and that's the one that's going to be healthy and growing and making wise, godly, biblical decisions. And obviously, in our own lives, just being in the Word, how important it is. And so this idea of abiding, the Word abiding, and that when He comes, you can be confident and not ashamed because you know what God's Word says, and you're doing what God's Word says, and therefore, you're able to live the life that God has called you to live. And so when Jesus comes, or you think about the coming of the Lord, you're not, oh no, I hope He doesn't come today. Because if He comes today, I'm going to be ashamed. Think about it right now. If Jesus Christ right now was to return, would you be right now a little leery about that? Kind of, could you hold off, Lord? Now I know that, you know, I have a week. Could you give me a week and we'll get some things straightened out here and cleaned up. And when you get here, I'll be all proud and ready. But you see, that's why that's that open-ended just when the hour that is you do not expect Him to come, that's when He's coming. You know, think about that. Let me ask you a real honest question. Right this second, today, you woke up this morning, you said, today, I just know that Jesus could come back. Because it says the day and the hour you don't expect. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus shares that there at the end of the passage. The day and the hour, and He's talking about the servant that says, oh, my master delays His coming. And it says He's an evil servant. And it says because of His idea of His master delaying, He begins to beat His servants. And He begins to get drunk. And He begins to, you know, eat and drink and party. And He, you know, interesting, He becomes brutal and carnal when He says the Lord delays is coming. What a warning Jesus gives us. This idea of purity. This hope purifies you because when you say, oh, it's not going to happen today, then you become like that wicked servant or that evil servant that says, hey, who cares? So if I sin a little or do some carnal things here, drink, eat, do this, have that, well, the Lord delays his coming. Or, you know, if, you know, you get maybe brutal with people. You know, it says there he beats the servants. He's upset. He's frustrated. He doesn't feel like there's any real accountability. But, you know, when you really live like Jesus is coming back. But honestly, how many of us, and I have to ask myself and be real honest with myself, do I really believe Jesus can come back this hour before this study's out? That we might be flying through the sky, being raptured? It's real hard sometimes to believe that, isn't it? But know this. Jesus said, the hour you don't expect him is when he's coming. So that very truth that you and I right now don't expect him tells me he could be coming at any time. And you know, that just stirs my heart. Jesus Christ could return at any time. You know, we can talk about all the different viewpoints, and we'll get into some of them, probably several of them, when we get into the book of Revelation. But with every viewpoint out there, there is one viewpoint that I have adopted, and there's a real biblical reason for that. And that is a pre-tribulational rapture, meaning the rapture is going to take place before the 7 years of tribulation begin. The book of Revelation is really about the 7 years of tribulation. And then by chapter 19, we get to the second coming. So when you think eschatology, when you think the coming of the Lord, first thing you need to understand is that he's coming back for the church to bring them to heaven, that they might gather with him in the clouds, that they might be with him forever, they might receive their glorified bodies. So he's coming for the church. And that is what we call the rapture. And that is clearly different than the second coming. The second coming, he's not coming for the church. He's coming with the church, or better said, the church is coming with him to exercise not glorification in the people that he touches, but destruction. He's coming to judge. We know it as the battle of the Armageddon. The big battle that there is waging against Israel, and all the nations are coming against Israel in what we know today as the Jezreel Valley. And we were there, those that went to Israel, we were there just weeks ago in the Jezreel Valley, there where over 250 battles have taken place. There where when Napoleon passed through there, he looked at this valley and he said that this valley is a valley that the armies of the world could line up for battle here. And truly, they will. And there in the Jezreel Valley, or the Megiddo Valley, where we get the word Armageddon from Megiddo, because the city that really controlled the valley was the city of Megiddo in ancient times. And so the valley there of Armageddon, really the plain, if you would, of Armageddon. Don't think of it as some valley, but it's just a massive plain there with mountain ranges all the way around. There Jesus will come back in the second coming, Revelation 19, with the church to save Israel and to destroy the enemies that are fighting against Israel. That happens clearly, no doubt about it, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. But the question really is, in you know, conservative eschatology, the question really lies is, when does the rapture take place? Now, as I've studied these things out through the years, there has been one thing that has always come to me and resurfaced and come back time and time again when I'm thinking about the rapture and I'm thinking about the different views, that Jesus taught, that the apostles believed, that Jesus could return at any time. Any time. We call it the imminent return of Christ. Imminency. Immediate. that there is nothing right now that I can say Jesus can't return because of that prophecy must be fulfilled. And until that prophecy is fulfilled, then Jesus isn't coming. Because if I can say that, then, well, I'll be the evil servant. My Lord delays his coming. For instance, if we believe that Jesus is coming back at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, and we put the rapture together with the second coming, as some do, then what we come to is saying, listen, until the temple is built, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells me that the temple must be built, that there's going to be a great falling away, that there is going to be in that temple the Antichrist rising up and declaring himself as God. So I know this, that there must be a temple built. I know today there's no temple built. Therefore, right now, if I believe that Jesus isn't coming until the end of the tribulation period, or let's say even until there's a temple built, I can know Jesus isn't coming today. And I can wake up more and say he's not coming today. But you see, that goes against what the scriptures teach. That flies in the face of so much good Bible teaching and really scripture. Because there is this concept in the Word that Jesus is coming at any time. And that's what John is saying. John is saying here that we're not going to be ashamed of his coming. Verse 29, he says, "For you know that he who is righteous, he is righteous." Speaking of Christ, "you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Beloved, what manner of love, he says, the Father has bestowed upon us, that he should call us children of God. So again, getting down to that born again. It's amazing that God would call us his kids, his children. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him or understand." Well, they don't understand you. Beloved, verse 2, "now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." Getting into this idea of the glorified body. "For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Listen, if I believe anything else, in my opinion, then the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation period, or can I say at any time. If there's any viewpoint I take in eschatology that would cause me to say he delays his coming, I can't buy it. I can't swallow it. And even if, let's say, I'm wrong, let's say we're all there in the tribulation period, and you guys look at me and say, "Pastor Trent, you said that we're going to be spared from the wrath to come. You said that, you know, and you gave all these teachings about it, and we were there with you in the book of Revelation, and you were declaring, and here we are." I'll say to you, he can come back at any time. Because wherever we are, in whatever situation we're in, if we can't believe he can return right now, anything hindering me from believing that, I would have to cut some verses out of my Bible and say, well, Paul was wrong, and some have. What a bold statement. Paul was wrong. Peter was wrong. And so this one truth, and you can study several things in eschatology and look at many verses, and I'd be the first to admit there are some verses that are difficult to line up with any of the views, to have every verse in the Bible just perfectly lined up. I believe that the concept of the pre-tribulational rapture is the only one that I think lines up the best, without doubt. And especially, it's the only one that truly lines up with the concept of the hope, imminency. Jesus can return at any time. You say, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, let's look at a couple passages. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. What does it say? It says, "looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Tells us to look. Looking for. Philippians chapter 3 says this. There in verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait." Notice that. How can you eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself? This concept of be ready. I'm eagerly waiting. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is real clear. And there's tons of more verses. I'm just sketching some of them for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says in verse 13, for context, it says, this, and this is now your passage on the rapture, if you want to study this out. One of the main passages on the idea of the word caught up, being caught up, raptured, taken up. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Notice the word hope. For we believe that Jesus died, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So this isn't Paul's opinion. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Asleep is who have died. What a beautiful way of calling death in the Bible. Simple sleep. Now notice what he said. Back up a little bit here in verse 15. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain. Paul believed there would be some of them, the we, me and those that are still alive, that are still remaining. We believe that those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. Meaning those that have died in Christ aren't going to miss out. And that's his point here. But notice what he's saying. There's imminency. I mean, Paul is living his life believing Jesus could come back at any time, at any moment. What a powerful thing this is. Because we know from our text in 1 John, it purifies. It purifies. Well, let's read on, though. It says, verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We who are alive and remain will be caught up. Caught up. That's the word we get the word rapture from. We'll be taken up. Literally, and I believe clearly it's literal, that physically we will rise. We will go into the sky. We will meet the Lord in the clouds. And I think it's important for us to understand that, because the second coming, when those people mix up the second coming and the rapture together, great danger. And that's where you're going to really get messed up in eschatology if you miss this point, if you mix these two comings up. The rapture isn't coming to the earth and coming down and setting up a kingdom. Well, the second coming is. The second coming come, Jesus comes with a sword coming out of His mouth. He slays the kingdoms of the earth that are fighting against Israel. He lands His feet. They touch down on the Mount of Olives according to Zechariah. It splits in two. He sets up His kingdom. The millennial reign starts in. The millennial reign is there in Revelation chapter 19 as well for us. And it talks about it there. And there He rules for 1,000. That's what the word millennial lineal reign comes from, that 1,000-year reign that He rules there amongst Israel, amongst the nations, that's where we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Do you know we're not going to rule and reign with Christ for eternity? According to my understanding of Scripture, we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years here on this earth that Christ is going to be the government, Isaiah says, shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He will sit where? On the throne of David. There's a real importance here when we think about Israel and modern day Israel today, that without modern day Israel, we have a real problem with this thing of the second coming. And in fact, for many years, there was no modern day Israel. In, you know, the centuries before, the millennia before, there wasn't a modern day Israel at times. And people couldn't have said, you know, we're going to rule and reign with, you know, there in Israel. I mean, Jesus could have done it and gathered them together. But the signs of our times are amazing. And Israel has been gathered back together. And it's a nation. And the scripture says that Jerusalem is a cup of trembling, speaking about judgment. And it certainly is. And any of you that follow the news and know what's going on for the last several years in Jerusalem, you know it's truly a cup of trembling. But it's a different coming. See, Jesus comes to the earth. But here, he's not coming to the earth. Here, he's meeting the church in the clouds. Paul is under the understanding that he's coming today. He's coming in my lifetime. Now, the skeptic would say, well, he didn't. What's that all about? Paul was wrong. Well, as Jesus said, the time and the hour you do not know. You can't say, I know when he's coming. But you know what is interesting? If you were here during the tribulation period, you probably could say, I know when the second coming's happening. Why is that? Because when the tribulation starts, now, you know, we could debate on, how do we know the exact day the tribulation starts? But you can at least know the times and the seasons that the end's coming, because we can know that according to Daniel 70 weeks, it's seven years of tribulation. And so you could mark, if we were, let's say, here in the tribulation, I don't believe we will be, but let's say we were, let's say someone was that wasn't saved before the rapture, and they got saved in the tribulation. They could go to the Bible. They could figure out some things. Even as Jesus told the people in his day, that if you had only known the times of your visitation, speaking about the first section there of Daniel's 69 weeks, there out of Daniel chapter 9, which is a phenomenal study, fascinating study, as you think about it, is there on the triumphal entry, the week before the cross, Jesus comes in, he's there on the Mount of Olives. He says, you know, if you would have known, especially you, this your day, the time of your visitation, but you did not. And judgment has come. And destruction is impending. And if you were in the tribulation period, you could probably figure out about what time Jesus was going to come back for his second coming to wipe out the kingdoms of the earth. So many things that are very interesting that are, again, pointing us back to this idea of imminency, that Jesus could return at any time. And this idea of the tribulation, and that they're two different, or the second coming after the tribulation, they're two different clear events in Scripture. Clearly. It says that every eye will see him in Revelation chapter 1. And the tribes of the earth will mourn. That's not the rapture. Every eye's not going to see him. He's going to be in the clouds with the saints. Are you, now let me ask you, if that's the rapture, are you going to mourn? You see Jesus coming? You're going to mourn? No! You're going to rejoice because you're going to be with him. You're going to be coming with him. Again, that's the second coming. And so, as you're studying, when you read Day of the Lord or the coming of the Lord, those terms are used for both. And you have to, according to context, figure out what's he speaking of. What's he talking about? But when you find the word hope, you find the word appearance, many times are speaking about the rapture. And so he goes on to talk about the rapture here. Interesting. Look at chapter 5 here in 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you do not have any need that I should write to you. Notice he says, concerning the times and the seasons. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, this is interesting. The day of the Lord. What is that? Because I want to know what day that is. Is that the rapture? Is that the second coming? Is that another day? The day of the Lord is a period of time. And in the Old Testament, when you look at the day of the Lord, it usually speaks of judgment. But it's not like a day, a 24-hour period of time where God judges. It's a period of time, several days, several weeks, several months. It's a period in history when God is exercising judgment. And you can read in the Minor Prophets, and they speak about the day of the Lord. And that's an interesting study to do. I believe the day of the Lord is that very thing. I believe the day of the Lord is the period of the 7 years of tribulation. And again, I believe that you can know, he says there, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you, for you know, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now the day of the Lord, now follow me here, the day of the Lord, I believe, includes the rapture. If you would, the rapture begins the day of the Lord. Now, some people don't believe that, but I do. From my studies in the scriptures, I think it's the only natural thing to happen. That the rapture, and clearly a thief in the night speaking about the rapture. It's not speaking about second coming. It's not going to be like you got, you know, you didn't know anything was happening. And then all of a sudden you were, you know, taken up, or all of a sudden, you know, this battle began. No, there's things that are escalating up to the battle of Armageddon. And it's already going on when Jesus comes. It's not like it starts. They go, here he comes. They start shooting. They're fighting Israel. And it's, as you well know, battles don't take a day. It's not like you have a war and it's over in a day. It's a period of time. We know that the second half of that tribulation period, that 7 year period, which I would consider the day of the Lord, is in that 7 years, that last half of it, the last 3.5 years, is where the greatest judgment is poured out on mankind that he has ever seen. And it's interesting here because he says concerning the times and seasons. So he brings up the idea of there's a time, there's a season. And you could know it. It comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Notice what he says here. Notice he says when they say, not you say, they say, peace and safety. When the world's saying peace and safety, all of a sudden something happens. And what I believe that something is the rapture. Can you imagine when the rapture takes place? I mean, think about it right now. Here we are, and the rapture happens right now. Hopefully our entire church is emptied. And hopefully you're confident today that you're not going to be here. You know, hopefully, what if you were like sitting here? You just know this, if that ever does happen to you, you have 7 years of tribulation. Do not take the mark of the beast. Repent right there and get right with God. But hopefully you just get right with God today. But I guarantee there'll be churches with people sitting there. If, you know, the rapture happened during the time of the church, during church service. But think about the chaos on the earth. Think about just the freeways. Take a bunch of people out of their cars. Think about, you know, the sky, so the airplanes up there. I mean, how many Christian pilots do we have? You know, think about what's going to happen. And like a thief in the night, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will hit them. And that will start a period of time of what we call the tribulation period. And so I believe that's what really brings in the tribulation. Again, nothing needs to take place before the rapture. Nothing. Many things need to take place before the second coming. But notice he says in verse 4 here, he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Notice he goes from they say peace and safety to now, you know, they say peace and safety and sudden destruction shall come upon them. It doesn't say upon you. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It didn't say you shall not. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so as that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Again, be ready. Watch. Be ready for the Lord's return. For those who sleep, sleep at night, And those who get drunk, get drunk at night. He's talking about sleeping, not being right with God, living in darkness, living in sin. But let us who are of the day, or who are of the light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice that phrase, the hope of salvation. Now watch this, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Notice the us. Us is the church. Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. You and me, he would say. Us. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. And that wake or sleep is speaking of what he's talked about in chapter 4 about it, whether you've died or you are still alive. When he comes, we're all going to go. You realize people do not receive their glorified bodies when they die? When I'm doing a funeral, I have to be very careful. You know, everyone wants to think about them with a glorified body. Now, they're definitely with the Lord. But they don't have that body they're going to live in forever until the rapture. And that's exactly what he says in chapter 4 here. That those who are dead or asleep will precede those of us that are being raptured, is when we'll meet together in the air. That's where we receive our glorified bodies. We receive our glorified bodies at the appearing of the Lord. That's where the awards will be given out, if you would. That's where the judgment will happen for the church, not the world. The great white throne judgment doesn't happen until the end of the millennial reign. This is going to happen for the church, not for the world, at the rapture. While the world, I believe, is going through tribulation, you and I are going to be celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, Paul says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is where I really build this from, in verse 8, as we know the passage, well, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and he's ready to die. And he's excited to see the Lord. I've kept the faith. He says, verse 8, finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. What day would that be? The day of the rapture. And when is he going to give me? Now, Paul's saying I'm going to die. So at this point in his life, he's saying, I probably won't go up with you. Now he realizes I'm going to die before that, unless it happens real quick here. That the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. And again, what's his appearing? The rapture. His appearing is not the second coming. He's coming to appear to his church. Take his church home. And so during the time that the world is going through Revelation 6 through 19, all the judgment, you and I are going to be involved in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be receiving our new bodies. And that is important because our text tonight was that when we see him, we should be like him. We don't know yet what we shall be, but we know this. When we see him, we shall be like him. How important that is for us to understand and see. That we're going to be like, you say, what's my new body? You know, we have tons of questions when we study this topic, don't we? I mean, how many questions? What am I going to look like? Am I going to recognize Chris? Hey, bro, what's up? Is he still going to have his, you know, nice tats? Hey, bro. You know, what's it going to be like? Am I still going to have, you know, gray hair? And, you know, what are we going to look old? Or what if we die young? Are we going to look young? What about the babies that have died? You know, what are they going to look like? Are they going to still be baby? I mean, and our minds just start going. Let me say this. You will be smarter in heaven than you are now. Don't you worry. All those things will be worked out. What does the Bible say about it? This is what it says. When you see him, you'll be like him. Is that good enough for you? You're going to be like Jesus. That's the whole point. You're going to recognize one another. You're going to understand. You're going to have perfect knowledge and have a perfect heart. You're going to be like the Lord. And we could look at Jesus' glorified body and find some things about him. You know, we know he appeared and disappeared in a room. We don't know how. We just know he did. And, you know, we know he was there with on the road to Emmaus with the two after the resurrection. Again, Jesus' glorified body after the resurrection. We know that he still ate with them. He had honey there and fish. We know that he said, look at my hands. He still had his wounds. I don't know if that maybe be something special for the Lord, just to show the marks. So, I mean, and we can speculate and talk and all these things. But we know that he was hidden from them, those on the road to Emmaus. And then when they broke the bread, their eyes were opened and they realized who he was. But ultimately, you know this, you're going to be like him. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the passage on the resurrection body. He says in verse 49 there, he says that as you bore the image of Adam, the earthly man, the man made of dust, so you'll bear the image of the heavenly man, Christ. Clearly you'll have a new body, but that new body you get when you are when the rapture happens, whether you die before it or are taken up with it. In between time, it's not purgatory. The Bible says, Paul declares that absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, what is the state of the body in that time? We just don't know. And anyone that says they do and tells you something, they really don't. Again, what's the Bible say? It says you're with them. And Paul said this. He said, far better to depart and to be with Christ than to remain here with you. That's what he said. So it's not like it's going to be kind of a weird place, a weird stage, kind of a bummer. No. Trust me, you're going to be blessed and you're going to be excited. But you're going to receive that glorified body at the rapture. And so I think that's important for us to understand. That rapture, I believe, again, is going to take place before the tribulation. And I believe that's going to really introduce the tribulation to the world. That's when chaos is going to begin. Now, verse 9 here of 1 Thessalonians 5 is important because it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. God didn't appoint you to wrath. And that's exactly what's going to be appointed to the world. So if you say, well, I don't believe that the church is going to be spared from the tribulation period. Well, then, and there are theories that, well, then God's going to tuck them away somewhere and the wrath of God isn't going to affect them. But that's a real hard case to build. I mean, that is a really difficult case to build. And so I believe that all signs are pointing towards Jesus can return at any moment. And that very truth causes you as a Christian to live a life of godliness. Think about it. If you really study this out just a little bit, had enough to say, you know what? I agree with you, Pastor Trent. I agree that no matter what I might believe or what questions I might have about the glorified body or about the tribulation or about Daniel's 70 weeks or whatever it might be, I do see in the scriptures this thing called imminency. And because of that, I can believe nothing but Jesus can return right now. Because if I don't believe that, I don't believe in imminency. So I believe that. Well, that's all you need. And that's what I would encourage you to focus on in your studies. Because if you believe that, no matter how everything else is going to work out, just know this. That very truth is going to cause you to live like Paul. To live like these great men and women of God throughout the scriptures and church history. Life's sold out to God because they believe, hey, you know what? This life is not what it's about. And Jesus could come back today. It's going to purify your heart. You know, there you are. You go home tonight. And on your way home, there's some temptation that begins to overwhelm you. And you say, you know what? Jesus can come back this very hour. Huh? I'm not going to give in to that temptation. Jesus can come back. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be thinking. I'm going to be worshiping. I'm going to be, you know, walking with the Lord. I'm not going to be just going, well, you know, you're not going to get apathetic if you really think Jesus is coming back today. The things that might be important to you right now won't be so important to you Now, I'm not saying to, you know, just throw everything away, sell all you have, and, you know, just give it away because tomorrow the Lord's coming. And there are groups that do that. There are groups that say he's going to be back, you know, next month. I've seen them, you know, they're out there at the Summer Harvest Crusades and the Billy Graham Crusades and, you know, the Jesus is coming. And, you know, I've dialogued with them and debated with them. And I mean, and they are. And they're selling their houses and they're giving it all up. And then what happens when he doesn't come back? They're devastated. So I'm not talking about some radical, crazy idea of not planning for the future, or saving money, or, you know, investing, or doing things that are wise that the Scriptures teach us to do, that God would be leading you maybe to do. But that's just to supply your life for God's glory, not for yourself. But you're certainly going to be doing it with the eye of, hey, the Lord can come back. You know, this all can burn. This all just go up in smoke anytime. And what really matters? It keeps your priorities straight. Because if you realize, you know what? I've got $1 million right now. But if Jesus comes tomorrow, that $1 million means nothing. Nothing. And so then you pray, Lord, what do you want me to do with my $1 million? And again, you go to the Word. And you allow the Lord to lead you. But the point is that you'll find that apathy and sin are not going to be as easily given into when you really believe Jesus can come back right now. And that's why John says, "This everyone who has this hope purifies themselves just as Christ is pure." How many of us simply say, I just want to be like Jesus? How many times have you prayed that? How many songs have we sung? I want to be like Jesus. Do you know this hope makes you like Jesus? You don't need to be an eschatological buff. You know, you got the muscles of the eschatology dude. You know this view and that view and this. You just need to know some simple truths from God's Word that anyone can understand. You don't need to be a scholar to understand them. And just enjoy the Lord. And believe, you know what, he can come back at any time and I want to be ready. And so what do you do in between the time that now and he comes back? You do what John said, abide. Abide in him. And as you abide in him, you're going to have confidence at his coming. And you're going to be looking for his coming. You're going to be excited about his coming. And you're going to be having a heart that's being purified by that hope and belief. And I really just pray that God would really speak into our lives tonight, because this truth that I'm giving you is really an important one. And I know I didn't teach the text like I normally would tonight, just pick it apart, because I really just wanted to give us an overview of a little bit for us to think about, maybe in way of preparation a little bit for the book of Revelation, but more importantly, so that you might just have one little thing, imminency. Jesus can come back at any time, which will change your life in the area of purity, which will answer your prayer, make me like Jesus. It will. It will make you like Jesus. If before you make a big decision, if before you make a little decision, you say, just remember, Jesus can come back today. And the hour he's not expected, that's when he's coming. And I don't think I'm expecting right now. So he certainly can just come. And just allow the Lord to really minister to your heart. And really direct you. You know, you'll find you'll do the things that are really important, and the things that aren't so important, they won't be so important anymore. And you'll find your priorities will change. What I want to do tonight is just spend a few minutes here in congregational prayer, and Emilio's going to come up and lead us in some afterglow in a minute. We'll be taking some communion and fellowshipping with the Lord. But let's just pour out our hearts to God. Let's just ask God to help us in this. And maybe just kind of confess, you know, our sins. And I'm not saying, you know, divulge all your sin to us, but just, Lord, we're sinners. We need you. We want to be purified. Help us with, you know, our carnality. Help us with our apathy. And just allow the Lord to really minister to us. So, Father, I just ask that you would light a fire, Lord, in us today with, Lord, this truth. And that you'd burn, Lord, within me, your word. the reality that Jesus, you can just be here at any moment. And I pray, God, that you would stir our church up. I pray some of that fire we had when we were young might be renewed in the simplicity of Jesus is coming.
Yes, Father God.
And God, we just ask that you'd minister to us right now. Move on our hearts, God. Lord, if you have a word of edification, exhortation, or comfort to us, I pray you'd speak it through someone here today, Lord. Just, Lord, want to open ourselves to you and ask your Spirit would move. Thank you, Lord.